This is Doug Miller. Shall we continue with what we started last week? Shall we go on talking about the new and the old covenants? Oh, why not? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and it is our privilege, our honor, and our responsibility, I might add, to be back with you one more time with Bible in hand to speak into this mic and to see the Word of God, the living God, the life-changing, life-altering, enlightening, energizing Word of God go out over these airwaves and cut to the bone and divide between soul and spirit and joint and marrow and discern and show the thoughts and intents of the heart. Important stuff. So I urge you, to come along and bring your Bible. But as you do so, remember, you're responsible for what you hear. You will not be able to stand before the Lord in that great coming day and say, well, I didn't know. Because if you're here and listening, he'll point you right back to this and say, well, didn't you hear my word? Didn't you hear it? Weren't you there? There's a responsibility for not only speaking the word of God, but for listening and to doing something with what you hear. So anyway, frightening as that may be, bring your Bibles anyway. Open up to the 9th chapter of Hebrews, verse 1. We got all the way through chapter 8 in one session last time. That's unusual for us, but it was kind of a short chapter. But we're beginning with verse 1 of chapter 9 today. Call a friend, tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists to see this word go out. And we are utterly and absolutely dependent on our listeners and other interested parties who are interested in Dialogue Ministries. We need your prayers, and we need for you to tell people about us, and we need to have you as, interested, enthusiastic listeners and supporters. So please pray for us that the ministry will go out farther, that the Lord will give power to my words, that the Lord will put a guard on the door of my lips, that I won't say wrong things, but that what I say will have its effect. Pray for these things. Very important. We cannot exist without it. And we would love to hear from you. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy. Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. And, of course, always a pleasure, as you hear me say many times on here, and as I will continue to say, always a pleasure to hear from our listeners. All right, chapter 9, verse 1 of Hebrews. We were looking the last time at the old and the new covenants, at the weakness, the infirmity, the ineffectiveness of the old, the necessity for a new. Now we're going to see in chapter 9, this discussion is going to go on, and we're going to see just how wise and just how knowledgeable the writer of the letter of Hebrews is as he compares the new with the old. And of course, we find, looking at this, I don't know exactly what this man's background was. He may very well have been a Levite of the tribe of Levi, but he certainly was knowledgeable about temple worship, about what went on in the temple, about the law, about what the law said. Let's read some of this. And as we read it, keep in mind and consider, it's all gone. It's all gone. You might ask, well, if it's all gone, why is he talking about it? He's talking about it for a very specific reason and for a very good reason or reasons. So let's just see. Then verily, verse 1, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place. Hagia is the Greek, the holy place. It was the outside. Now, for those of you who know about the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was it was divided into two parts. When you went in the front door of the tabernacle, pushed the curtain aside and went in, you were in the holy place, the Hagia, as it is called here, the outer part of the tabernacle. And in that, on your right, as you walked in, would have been this golden table with 12 loaves of bread, the showbread on it. And it was the food for the priest who ministered in there. On your left, as you walked in, would be this beautiful solid gold candlestick. It was a single candlestick that stood in the middle with six branches, three on either side. So there was a total of seven lamps. And it was hollow, and it was filled with olive oil, and it gave light. Otherwise, there would have been no light inside here at all. But it was on the left as you walked in. And, of course, if you want to look at it in a typical way, that seven branch, or that the candelabra, stood for and stands for, in a very real sense, the Christian believers of today. You have Christ as the center stick, and I am the vine, ye are the branches, and the number six on either side, six being the number of man, and it is filled with oil, the whole thing, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and it gives light. Beautiful picture of the church as it exists in the world today, standing on one base. It is the universal church. Now, that was an interesting little glimpse into typology. I like to do that from time to time just to show you that there is really deep and beautiful meaning in many of these Old Testament pictures. All right. Now, as you walked in, directly ahead of you, the golden altar of incense, where there was incense burned, and it was a special kind of incense, and God told Moses the ingredients and the mixture, the way to put it together. It was not to be used as any kind of to put on humans at all, to make them smell better, or to be used in any way other than in the tabernacle. What do we have here? It is a picture in many ways of the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who went up. In fact, that golden altar is a picture of him. If you look at the tabernacle itself, everything that is in a straight line from the front curtain that went into the courtyard, everything in a straight line speaks of Christ. The door going in, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, etc. Gospel of John. The second thing in the straight line is the altar, the brazen altar where the sacrifice was burned. Beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you get another door entering in, and the next thing in the straight line is this golden altar of incense. And then, what do you have? You have this beautiful, gorgeous curtain that hung up, that separated the holy place from what was called the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies, Hagia Hagion, the Holy of Holies. Let's read on here. Verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now, there was no lamp in there. It was a big, thick curtain, and the tabernacle was thick, and there was no way that light was coming in, and there was no light. And when the high priest entered into that place, he did not take a lamp with him. There is no indication in the word anywhere that he took a lamp with him. So How could he see anything? Because in that place, above the Ark of the Covenant, above the mercy seat, shone the Shekinah glory. What did you have? You had, let's read it here, it had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about, and with the gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, the propitiatory, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, you all know about the Ark of the Covenant. You know about the Ark of the Covenant, some of you, because you saw the movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark. If it weren't for that, some of you wouldn't know a thing about it. But some of you actually have read about this in the Bible, and I hope that all of you have, and if you haven't, I hope that you will. Go back and read in the 25th chapter of Exodus, where God gave Moses the instructions for making the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. And you will see in this Ark again a beautiful picture and type of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place, it was made out of acacia wood, which is a very hard wood that grows up in this dry country where there's little moisture. It was overlaid with gold, pure gold. What do you have in this? The wood, our Lord's humanity. The gold, his deity. All right? Over it, one solid piece was what we call the mercy seat. So that you have this box that was, and the mercy seat covering it, and on either end of the mercy seat were two cherubim with their wings spread out above them, and they were looking inward, in, and their wings touched over the top so that they were covering the mercy seat. Now, this was the Ark of the Covenant, and the propitiatory, what we call the mercy seat, is where, when the high priest went in, he placed the blood of the offering on the Day of Atonement. Now, it is very important that you understand these cherubim were both looking inward toward the place where the blood was placed. And if you think about it, our Lord Jesus Christ, bearing his cross, went out to a place called Golgotha, the place of a skull, a death head, and there he was crucified. And in that act, which took place in time and space, a place outside Jerusalem, at a time roughly 33 A.D., at that time, when he died and suffered and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And at the end, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We have the death of the Son of God, the most important event that had occurred up to that time. And it was that that gave him, when he went into death and was raised up again, he now was able to enter the true Holy of Holies with his own blood to present himself as the propitiation for our sins. And those cherubim at either end of that mercy seat looking inward are a picture, I believe, of the of humanity in general from the beginning of time to the end of time on the earth. One bunch looking forward to the coming sacrifice. Another bunch, and this is us, looking backward to that sacrifice, because that was the very center. Sometimes there's a song we sing in the little meeting my wife and I are in. O mystery of mysteries, of life and death, the tree, center of two eternities that look with rapt, adoring gaze onward and back to thee. O cross of Christ, where all thy pain and loss was our eternal gain. It's the center of the thing. Now, let's talk some more about this Ark of the Covenant with its mercy seat that speaks so eloquently of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was in the Ark? It was a box, but it wasn't empty. In it was a pot, a golden pot containing manna. And Moses was told, put the manna in the pot. It will be in there as a as an ongoing testimony to the fact that the true bread of life, first of all, that God sustained Israel in the wilderness. But that was a picture, too. I am the bread of life, said John, or said the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6. I am the true bread of life, the one who came down from heaven to give his life for the salvation of men. And we have that. We have Aaron's rod that budded, speaking that budding rod of Aaron of the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is, as we've been seeing, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the true high priest who is fruitful in all his ways, chosen by God and set in that place that no one else can occupy. And of course, also in the ark was the tables of the covenant, what we call the Ten Commandments, those tables with the commandments written on stone, those were in there. And it's interesting, our Lord Jesus, why should he have the law in there? He was the only one who ever kept it. He was the sinless one, the perfect one, the one in whom the Father testified, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the writer of Hebrews ends this, the fifth verse there, by saying we can't speak of this particularly anymore. None of them had ever seen it. And in fact, no one ever saw it other than the individuals who made it and the high priest and perhaps those Levites who, when they were taking down the tabernacle to move it, covered it up. And of course, it was carried by Levites, by the priesthood, on their shoulders as they walked through the wilderness and as they walked in this world. And what a picture this is. For who is bearing Christ in this world today? Who is carrying him? It's the priesthood. And if you think of the priesthood as being some guys somewhere who went through some ordination process, shame on you. If you are saved today, you are a part of that Christ-bearing priesthood. It is your privilege and your responsibility to carry him through this world, to testify of him. That's what you're supposed to be doing, and that's what I'm supposed to be doing. Now let's go on here into verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, and that's the religious service now, letreias. We saw this word last week when we were looking at the public service of the high priest. The priests, the Levites, went into the outer part of the tabernacle, into the holy place. There were things they had to do in there. They had to trim the lamp. They had to, you know, put the showbread in place and so on and so forth. But into the second, into the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered. Now look at this. For himself and for the errors or sins of the people. Now this word sins here is very interesting. It's sins of ignorance. It's the Greek word is sins of ignorance. And he offered for himself and for the people. These weren't presumptuous sins. This was not deliberate rebellion. These were sins of ignorance. For the presumptuous sin, for the sin of rebellion, for the rebel who sinned willingly, this according to the word here, did not cover that. Agnoematon. Agnoematon is the Greek word. Sins of ignorance. And notice, he didn't just offer it for the people, he offered for himself as well. And here you see once again something that the writer of Hebrews keeps hammering on over and over again. What was wrong with the first covenant? Not just that all of the people were subject to death, not just that you had to get new ones every time someone died, but that they were flawed and ignorant and sinful people themselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, when he went into the true Holy of Holies with his own blood, he wasn't offering that up for himself or for his sins. He had none. Let's read on in verse 8 of chapter 9 and see what this says. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now, the true tabernacle, the true Holy of Holies, there was no way into that while the first was there. That had to be done away with. The old covenant was done away with. And now there is a way into the true Holy of Holies. Now, this is the sort of thing that is really life-changing for you, for me. If we get hold of it, and if we lay hold on this by faith and live it and stand in it, this is the rest into which we are invited. This is what we are asked to participate in. This is indeed the meat of the word. Because once you were saved, it's not just that your sins were forgiven and that you're now going to heaven. If you're saved at all, you are in Christ, being kept by him, being held by him. He has taken you with him, as it were, into the very Holy of Holies. Now let's go on, and having taken you in there, you are in Christ, in the very presence of God. You could not be closer. You are as close to God the Father as the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, is, because you are in him. And being in him, you are kept by him. He will never lose a one. Now, verse 9 of chapter 9, which was a figure. What was a figure? Well, the tabernacle in the wilderness. All of these physical things we've been talking about. This was a figure, or a parable is the Greek word, parabole. This was a parable for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Couldn't do it. He could offer it up, and he did offer it up. And then what happened? Next year he had to come back and do it again. And he had to do it again and again and again, because it really didn't make him complete, perfect. It didn't do that which he needed. Now look, all of this was set up by God. God did it all. But there is nothing like this on earth now. Now I know a lot of you, I mean, you're in various religious groups and you have all this ritual that you go through. Believe me, if you think God set any of that up, then you show me in the Word where he set it up. Men set it up. And if it wasn't ordained of God but was ordained of men, then you'll have to do it. This guy will have no part of it. What we have here is something that was indeed set up by God. Under the law of Moses, the temple worship and the worship in the tabernacle, but it was imperfect and incomplete. It couldn't really do what was needed. What was needed was the total purging of sin. Okay? And we'll talk about this more next time. That's all we'll have time for now. This is Doug Miller. This is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.